Larry Ball to come and minister to us.
Thank you, Brother.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Hope you had a Merry Christmas and look forward to a Happy New Year. We now have the granddaughter. I've talked about that before there. So she's now 2.5 years old. And how many toys can a kid own in one time, right? Like the grandmother just goes crazy, right? There's no other word. So as if that wasn't bad enough, we find out that Jason and Katie up north, they're expecting. So our tribe is increasing. And my youngest son, who got married first with a 2-year-old, they're expecting their second. So it's pretty exciting times around our place. And Stacy and Keith, her just got married. They're up in Sudbury, and she had to work, and it all worked out. So they're coming down tonight for 4 days, so we'll have Christmas with her. And I think she's the biggest kid, 26 years old. But another wonderful thing is going to happen, Lord willing, this Thursday night. Stacy's getting baptized at Tavistock. And I've never said one word to her once about baptism for 26 years. And she just came up and she says she wants to get baptized. So pretty exciting things happening. So just a delight to be with you and to look in the Word of God this morning. I mentioned I was at the Bible studies here with you a few months ago now. Talked about how I had the privilege to be asked to speak at the United Church in Kintore. That's my little hometown of about 20 houses. And we live 500 feet from the United Church of Canada building. Des and I got married in there 34 years ago, and we weren't believers. About 2 years later, I got saved, and Des got saved the year after, and I've lived 500 feet from that building for all these years. And as farming, you drive by that building, we had two different farms, we'd drive by that thing. I drive by it 20 times a day. Oh, Lord, I'd love to have a shot speaking in that building. And after 30-some years, phone rings one day, and I was asked to fill in October to speak there to fill in. I was shaking. I'll be honest with you guys. I was shaking. You walk in the building, and everybody knows you, right? And the same lady who played the organ at our wedding is playing it again when I'm there, right? It's like deja vu, right? And I was shaking. I couldn't help it. And 20 minutes, and it really, and call it like it is, guys. You're the only person in the room with a Bible. And so you can't, and I just said, I knew this for years. I knew what I was going to speak on for 30 years. I knew the message. But I just knew that you just can't use any big fancy words. You just can't assume anything. You just have, you know what I mean? Just, as Robbie Zachariah says, words have meanings, don't they? For example, the verse we read this morning, the just shall live by faith, which is the topic of this morning. I would never say that in a setting like that with 20 minutes to go because, that just means everybody's going to heaven, isn't it? The just shall live by faith. Yeah, I can believe that. Sure. Words have meanings. And I've never really gone at that phrase before, the just shall live by faith. So what I want to do today is to look at the four passages in Scripture where that phrase comes up, one in the Old Testament, 3 in the New, and I was amazed where this study went. So please turn with me to the book of, I'm not pronouncing it right, Habakkuk. That's the way it always comes out when I say it. So when I meet Habakkuk, he'll have to correct me. In the meantime, that's my anglicized version of that. The just shall live by faith. What a phrase. And I want to, it's so important to get a drift of what is going on in the book of Habakkuk. And I'm going to spend a little more time on this than I really want to, but it's so important because this is going to come up later in the study. And we'll see when we get to the verses in Romans, in Galatians, and in Hebrews, how important it is to understand what's going on with Habakkuk when he runs into this verse. So here, let's read just a couple of verses to get the flow here. Habakkuk has a problem. Actually, he has two problems we're going to look at. But really, I look at him and I see myself, he's only got one problem. The same problem you and I have when we get in trouble and we think, his problem is his concept of who God is isn't big enough. That's his problem. Chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? What's going on here? Israel's a mess. actually, it's the southern tribes, so it's the Judah, as it were, and Benjamin. And here's this holy God. How does he allow this? And he's a holy God. Look what it says. Verse 3. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling, that's a bribery, and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contentions. Therefore, the law is slack. The law isn't followed. Judgment doth not go forth. The courts are corrupt. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. So here's this problem. How can a holy God put up with his sinful people? He can't understand this. The man's starting to have doubts about God and his holiness. So here's one of the answers God gives to Habakkuk. Verse 5. Behold, you among the heathen in regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe though it be told you. For here's the Lord speaking here. For lo, I shall raise up the Chaldeans. Now who's the Chaldeans? Might as well just say it. We live in this world. This is the 6th century BC version of Al-Qaeda, morally speaking. This is a tribe of thugs that the Babylon, that's where Israel, the southern tribes are going to be going to captivity into Babylon. They're Babylon's here and the Persian Gulf's here, so they're raised up here. And they're starting to flex their muscles, as it were. God's going to use a bunch of thugs. Might as well just say it. Look what it says about these guys. That bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They're terrible, dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hastes to eat. And I could read on and on and on. And what a scene, as it were. And God's going to use the Chaldeans to judge Israel, as it were. So that brings up the man's second question. Look it down to, same chapter now, look down to verse, I better read this. Look at verse 12. Art not you from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Look. Now notice what he calls the Lord, mine Holy One. He keeps coming back to this holiness of God. You are of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore, lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holds thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he? Now, what's going on here? How can you at least weep? Jews, we believe in the one true God. Yes, we're sinners, but there's some of us that are righteous, as it were. How can you deal with these people? Is his idea here. He can't, the man has doubts about good and evil, about God's righteousness and holiness, and he can't figure this out. That's his two problems, as it were. So I love this. Can you visualize chapter 2, verse 1 now? What's the guy do? He's a prophet. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. He climbs up into his watchtower, and what's it say? And will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Isn't that so? He's sitting in his watchtower waiting for God to answer him. This is quite a story, isn't it? The man has doubts. Here's God's reply to Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Oh, he's going to get a vision. This is God's response to this man's inquiries. And make it plain upon tables or tablets that he may run that readeth it. Verse 3, for the vision is not yet, let me slow down. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. And here's our verse. Finally, I got to it, didn't I? But the just shall live by his faith. What a phrase. Habakkuk, I am going to deal with the Chaldeans, and I am going to deal with the nation of Israel, but but it's going to be on my timetable, not yours. That's what that all about there, what it says in verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So there's the answer to Habakkuk, as it were. Now, this is the second time I've done this message. I did last week at Lonsboro here. And this vision, and I didn't read it last week, and I apologize afterwards. Stay with me now. Chapter 3, we're going to read a few verses of what this vision, this man saw. It's one of the most glorious expressions of God's glory in the Old Testament. Isn't that something to think about? Chapter 3 now. I'm just going to jump right in here now. Verse 3, this is the vision the man saw. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens. Now remember, this is what the man saw. This isn't some visual or poetic imagery. This is what Habakkuk saw. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. Look at verse 6. Try to visualize this yourself. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. And I could go on and on and read here. I don't want to do too much. This is what this man saw. And if you're taking notes, this for me is the best outline of the book of Habakkuk I've ever heard. The man's doubts turned to shouts. Look at down to chapter 3 now, verse 16. When I heard, the idea of the vision, my heart trembled, my lips quivered at his voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. All, this is beautiful, isn't it? You've heard this before. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail. Sounds pretty dismal, doesn't it? And the fields shall yield no fruit, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my string instruments. The guy was a musician. The just shall live by faith. So here's how God's going to deal with the Chaldeans. He's going to deal with the nation of Israel, but the just shall live by faith. God, in his beautiful, perfect sense of balance, as it were, God's righteousness and God's justice, completely always in balance, there's a way out for the man. The just shall live by faith. And that's why Habakkuk rejoices in the just shall live by his faith. And God is going to deal with these marvelous, huge topics about good and evil and how God's going to do things. Now, let's go now to that book of Romans. Let's see what some converted rabbi can do with the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 1. Can I give you just a little, you know, you study these things out, a bunch of stuff comes up. This is 20 years now Paul's been in the Lord, as it were. He was a Pharisee. He had the book of Habakkuk memorized. He could pull it up like that out of his head. Keeping the law, Phariseeism, never brought any satisfaction to the man. Here he is, 20 years now. He's found satisfaction not in the law, not in something, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, just to get a bit of flow about the Apostle Paul. This is good. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. If you're taking notes, there's three stages in Paul's separation. Galatians 1 tells us he was separated at his birth. Acts 9 was separated at his conversion. And Acts 13, he was separated unto God for the work the Holy Spirit called him to do. Look at that. Listen to the sense of satisfaction he has in the gospel message, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Notice that all nations, not just Jews. Among whom you also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go down now. I got to keep it going here. Verse 14. Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, here we go, this fantastic phrase is here. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Brother, if you can hand out that sheet now for me there. We're going to be looking at this incredible passage of Scripture. This idea of what does it mean, this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the just shall live by faith. Chrysostom was an early Christian writer, and I read this the other day, and I've never heard it before. He had the book of Romans read to him once a week. Every week, while he was alive. Martin Luther, as you well know, he took on an entire religious system with the just shall live by faith. If you're taking notes, I'm not much for alliteration, get everything to start with the same letter, but this is a pretty good one. I read this the other day. Paul justifies his confidence in the gospel message by his conception of, I'll run through this again, its character, its content, its claim, its comprehension, its consequence, and its confirmation. All in that little verse 16 and 17. Its character, the power of God. Its content, salvation. Its claim, by faith. Its comprehension, to Jew and Gentile. That's going to come up again. This idea of not just to the Jews, Jew and Gentile. Paul takes this verse out of Habakkuk. Its consequence, the righteousness of God being imparted. And last one, it's confirmation in the Scriptures as it is written. Now, I've read this for years. What does that mean, verse 17 there? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, here's this phrase, from faith to faith. What does that mean? And I thought we'd take a chance here. I brought this companion Bible, and you got the handout sheet, hopefully, now. Here's how this thing worked. The guy had a photographic memory. So up in the top left corner here, you see that box? That's where the Scriptures are here, what we just read, right? The rest of that page is his study notes on just those verses. Isn't that nuts? The whole Bible's full of these things, right? Now, he's one of these guys that sees sequences and patterns and stuff like this now. Stay with me now. Go down to the study notes there. Do you see? Go about three-quarters way down. See, this says 1, 16 and 17, and it says the power of God. That's what I'm going to look at here now. So what you'll see now underneath that is these four verses, or four lines of this thing here. It says B on the far left, then it says A, and then it says 6 minus, or 16 is the verse it's referencing to, right? Do you see how the AB, and you go down, it goes to BA. So it's like a mirror image from top to bottom here, right? I'll just read it through until you see where I'm going with this. Chapter 1, verse 16 says, salvation by faith through God's power in providing righteousness. Go down to the four lines to the A at the underneath there now, and verse 17, where it says, salvation by faith through God's power in imputing righteousness. Now, here's this from faith to faith thing is the middle to the two B's now. And that's what I want you to focus on. That's why I got this out. You can see what does it mean from faith to faith. And it just jumps out at you, you know. A divine righteousness revealed by God on faith principle. And there's the Greek words. As regards himself. Read the next one. A divine righteousness revealed by God unto faith, the Greek words, as regards ourselves, not him, exercised in us. So in other words, God has revealed this gospel of the grace of God to be appropriated by faith. We, by faith, take it. That's what it means from faith to faith. That's what it means. I did this last week at Lawnsboro. And Des makes, where's the bakers in the audience here? Desi buys, there's chocolates, the baking chocolate, right? And then there's, oh my, baking chocolate, right? You ever heard the word Merkins? Yeah, I knew it. I knew you knew. All the good cooks here, right? Merkin's chocolate, accept no substitutes. Desi makes them with peanuts and puts them in there, right? She makes $300 a year worth of these things and just hands them out, right? So anyways, I'm up at Lawnsboro at the kids club thing, and I brought a bag of these things, and I said to the kids, now, these are really good, guys. And you know, this is the best chocolate Desi can get. And I just went on and on, right? And I said, now, look. Now, I could stand up here and talk about these things all day long, right? But what are these chocolates made for? One guy just couldn't stand anymore. They're made to be eaten. So I gave him one, right? And it was gone, right? And that's what it means. Here's God offers to us. We have to take it, don't we? I think that guy will never forget that illustration. But this is what that word means. I wanted to get that in this morning. Now, here's the key to this whole thing now. The just shall live by faith. Paul takes the first two words there, the just, and of the three passages in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, he focuses on the just in the book of Romans. Here's something I didn't know until the study last week. The word just and the word righteous, the root words, it's the same root word in the book of Romans. 61 times you'll read the just or the righteous. And this, what does justification by faith mean? It came up this morning at the Lord's Supper. It's not just that we've been forgiven of our sins. I still can't get over this. It's as if, in God's eyes, we never sinned to start with. Do you see the difference? We are as holy and blameless before the God of the universe as his own son. Isn't that incredible? That's what it means to be justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The incredible thought of that is that what Paul's focusing on here, this is open to Jew and Gentile is the key of this thought here right now. The Romans were Jews and Gentiles in the congregation there. And if you're taking notes now, you can use this phrase, the just by faith shall live, as an outline of the book of Romans. 1-7 to 3:20 talks about righteousness. 3:21 to 4:25 talks about by faith. And 5:1 to the end talks about living. All from this little phrase, the just. Now, something else came up in the study, and I didn't know this before till doing this. Kenneth Wiest, that's spelled W-U-E-S-T. He's a Greek scholar, and I trust him. In the original Hebrew, or Greek, I should say, it doesn't say the just shall live by faith. It says the just by their faith shall live. Do you see the change in the order? And I've seen commentaries do this before and break this down, but I like to stick to the original Hebrew or Greek here, as it were. And what we're looking at here in this one, the focus is on the just. By their faith is what, let's turn to it now. The book of Galatians is what the book of Galatians is all about. It's so neat to look at these passages and see the whole background behind these verses and how Paul takes these things, led by the Holy Spirit, of course. Someone has said this, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Isn't that wonderful? Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. Galatians, now here's something. Galatians comes after Romans in our Bibles, doesn't it? But chronologically, according to Paul's writings, Galatians is written before Romans. So what's that got to do with anything? Somebody said this, Galatians is a thumb sketch of the finished portrait of Romans. And that's a wonderful way of looking at the book of Galatians. So here we go again. Who are the Galatians? Here's the Scofield Bible note on this. They were former barbarians who poured into Greece in the 3rd century before Christ. Now, these are Gentiles. And I read this last week, and I had to laugh. This is in Scripture, of course. This is what Julius Caesar said about the Galatians. They are fickle in their resolves, fond of change, and not to be trusted. That's from Julius Caesar. Paul would agree with that. In Acts 14, they worship Paul in the morning, and in the afternoon they tried to murder the guy. That's kind of fickle, isn't it? So what Paul's going to emphasize this idea now, the just by their faith shall live. So this one's about faith. And so he's contrasting now faith and works. Look, just for a couple verses, set it up. Look at Galatians 2:16, one of the verses that really helped me to understand the gospel. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now look now over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just, can I change it? By their faith shall live. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And we could read on and on and on. What a beautiful thought it is to think about, we can't work our way to heaven. The just by their faith shall live. Someone has called faith the hand of the heart. Isn't that a beautiful way of putting it? And the whole idea of what we're looking at here, how Paul takes these verses and extracts from them what he wants. So the first one, Romans, was to Jew and Gentile. This one's predominantly to Gentiles, right? Let's go to the book of Hebrews now and keep this thing moving. And this is what was the eye-opener for me in this. Hebrews chapter 10 now. And it's pretty well a no-brainer, isn't it? Who the book of Hebrews is written to, isn't it? But notice the emphasis this time. So what's going on in the lives of these Jewish believers? Well, they were under the gun. Nothing new under the sun. They were being persecuted for being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And they were in danger of wavering, of going back to Judaism, going back to the sacrificial system, the rituals, and the keeping of days, and on and on and on it goes. Look at chapter 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Now, I better slow down here. We are not told who the human author is of the book of Hebrews. So I want to be so clear on that. But my own personal opinion is it's the Apostle Paul. So I want to be careful not to say something that isn't scriptural. So this is my own personal opinion. This has got Paul's hand all over it, as far as I'm concerned. So, but the reason we're not told that specifically, I really believe, is that we see the emphasis that this is the Holy Spirit telling us. Well, let's just see what it says. Verse 34. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What he's saying here? You've come this far. Why stop now? There's a far greater inheritance waiting for you. He's urging them on. Now, here we go. Verse 37. And I've read this for years, and I've missed this. For yet a little while. Well, wait a second. That's what we read back in Habakkuk. But it didn't say, he that shall come will come. Back in Habakkuk, we read, he's talking about the vision. It shall come. But here, the author here, led by the Holy Spirit, changes the coming of the vision to deal with the situation with the Chaldeans and disobedient Israel, is changed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read it. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. And here's this phrase. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back under perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The man's talking to believers, Jewish believers here. And he's telling them that he has confidence that they're not going to draw back, as it were. The just, by their faith, and this time the emphasis is on the idea, shall live. It's a brand new year, and I keep mentioning these authors, and I do it for a reason. And I just think, well, I'm so grateful for the insight from so many gifted Bible teachers the Lord's got in my hands. For example, you heard me mention the name David Gooding again. Can I read to you, just right out of his commentary, what we're looking at here? I don't know how to say it any better. And I invite the younger ones especially, read something from David Gooding this year, will you? He's got half a dozen commentaries out. It doesn't matter what it is. And get a taste for what this man, his grasp of Scripture is all about. At the end of chapter 9, we are told he will come again. Chapter 10, verse 25, we're told the day is approaching. In just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. 10:37 we read. Only true believers will be ready for him and rise to meet him, be taken to the Father's house to live forever with the Lord. If we are true believers, we must show we are and act as true believers. We must live by faith, as all God's righteous ones do. 10:38. What will that involve? It will mean sticking to our guns and hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Christ promised to come again. He is faithful. He will assuredly keep his promise. We must not allow liberalism to empty that promise of its meaning. It is not a myth. Our Lord's promise means literally what it says. We must give equal weight to the prophetic side of our faith and to the doctrines of the second coming as we do to our other Christian doctrines. It is not irrelevant to practice Christian living. The thought of his coming is, in fact, a very necessary spur to holiness and loyal, diligent service to him. We need to get and to give all the help we can get. The just, by his faith, and here's the emphasis, shall live. So the contrast this time is physical existence or living by faith. Isn't that something? All out of six little words, the just by faith shall live. Romans written to Jews and Gentiles, Galatians to Gentiles, Hebrews to Jews. So it's still Christmas, at least in my heart is still Christmas. I worked on this last week and I said, well, is there something in the Christmas story that we could find to show an illustration of this? And you don't have to turn to it, do we? The wise men from the east came. Where is he born, King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. And they bring to the Lord Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. My little 2-year-old granddaughter got an Olaf doll. They bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. To anyone else, it would be totally inappropriate, wouldn't it? But to the Lord Jesus, it was exactly the right thing to do. I got thinking, so there's Jews or Gentiles bringing a gift to the Lord Jesus. Where's the first person in Matthew's gospel that of Jewish heritage that brings a gift to the Lord Jesus? You know, I haven't even turned to that one. Matthew 26, remember Mary of Bethany? We read it this morning, John's version. She poured the oil, the spikenard, on the Lord Jesus' head. Remember what the disciples said? What meaneth this waste? Remember that? No, she's done this for, let her alone, she's done this for my burial. Gentiles bring him a gift at the beginning of his earthly life. Jews bring him a gift at the end. In both cases, surrounded by unbelief, by people who should have known better, to know that the just, by their faith, shall live. The wise men, it didn't matter that nobody else was, they worshipped Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary of Bethany knew exactly what she was doing. Someone has said this, there's only two measurements of God's power in the Bible. And I've never heard it put this way before. In the Old Testament, remember it was taking out of bondage, as it were, the Israel being delivered from Egypt, as it were. In that Exodus 14, 15, and Psalm 78, there's dozens of verses of that. That's a demonstration of God's power. But in the New Testament, it's in Ephesians 1:20, the power of his resurrection to deliver us out of bondage, spiritual bondage, as it were. I go pretty quick. Let me slow this down. To everyone here this morning who can truly say, I believe, you can also say truly, I belong. Isn't that a beautiful thought to head into 2015? You belong if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached this gospel in Athens. That's the land given to the Galatians, the intellectual center of the world. He was mocked in Acts 17. Paul preached this gospel in Jerusalem, the religious center of the world at that time, and he was mobbed. And Paul preached this in Romans, the political center of the world at that time, and he was martyred. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. The just by his faith shall live. I remember working on this last Saturday morning. Jason up north called me. How's it going? Dad, you got to hear this one. They do a Christianity Explored Bible study with unbelievers in a home setting, sort of going through the Gospel of Mark, and very informal. It's wonderful. Husband and wives, and this lady there, Anne was her name. And she'd become up mid-40s, coming out, and she got saved the Friday before. And Jay was there, and the other people, and the husbands and wives. And Jay says to her, "Ann, would you like to talk to God?" "Oh, would I?" And they all prayed together, tears rolling down their eyes. It works, this gospel. Did you know that? The just by their faith shall live. So anyways, I got an early Christmas present this year. Des, my wife, bought us, both us, a trip to see the Grand Canyon. We went about a month ago, early in December. Desi said, "We've got the last of our three kids married off. You deserve it." And I didn't argue. So we got a lifelong dream to see the Grand Canyon. We get there, right? And I brought a picture. You had to see it afterwards. It doesn't do justice. I knew that. That's what I just stare at this thing. You can see 94 miles that way. You look down at the Colorado River at the bottom there, it looks like a little trickle. And there's a bridge across it, and there's a sign there. It's a national park. You got, you know, plaques up to tell you what you're looking at. And the bridge across there, that bridge is 400 feet wide. It looks like it's made of Lego. And you're just staring at this. And we went with another couple. They live in San Diego. We went on our honeymoon 34 years ago. And Des and Terry is her name, are best friends. They really are. She's not a believer. And the way it worked out, was hardly anybody there that day because it was cloudy in the morning. Nobody wants to go to Grand Canyon on a cloudy day. But we had, that was the day we're going. And it cleared up. We could see. It was just a perfect day. Terry and I were standing at one of these lookouts. And Des and were taking pictures all over the place and stuff. And Terry and I were standing there. And all the plaques about the millions and millions of years, right? And all this, you know the story. And I said to Terry, and I, you know, I don't preach it, Terry. She's heard. I said, "You know, Terry, I don't believe in this is millions and millions of years. I believe this is the consequences of the flood. Where the waters, when it receded from the Midwest, came down and it broke through and came flying, rushing down the Colorado River. And this was cut out in a matter of a very short period of time. You know, they found topsoil from the Midwest way out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, right? Where the torrent ended up." And she looked at me. And I know she never, ever heard anything like that before. And you're standing in front of this incredible scene of the consequences of sin, aren't you? And she didn't say anything to me. And I'm glad she didn't. Because I think she believed it. Because she turned back and looked at it. And it was as if she had never seen it before. And we'd been there 2 hours by now. The just by their faith shall live. Yes, there's this holy God who is going to deal with sin. He has to. He's a holy, righteous God. And yet at the same time, in his mercy, he has allowed by faith anyone, Jew and Gentile, Chaldean, unbelieving Pharisee, unbelieving in the resurrection Sadducee, modern day Al-Qaedists, you name it, can come by faith and become a believer in the one true God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it something to know that a holy God who must deal with sin has found a way to save sinners like you and I? My time's gone. Could we sing? It's in the red hymnal. I think it's 143. I remember singing these hymns as an unbeliever, you know, just something you did at Christmas. And then you get saved, and you start singing these hymns, and it's a little different, isn't it? Number 143, can we do all three verses of Hark the Herald Angels Sing? And this, what I try to do when I sing Christmas hymns now, you go through your mind, and you think of the biblical verses that the author had when he wrote these verses. Number 143, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Get over it. The one Habakkuk saw in that vision stand and shake the earth and the rocks out of the mountains. The wise man came and saw being rocked asleep in his mother's arms. Father, we thank you so much for the joy of singing these hymns, of remembering why we're doing this, to remember the one who has come, the Savior of sinners we sang this morning. Thank you so much for the just by their faith shall live. Lord, we thank you that you've made it so simple. Faith is so simple. A child can understand it. And yet, Lord, we have friends and family, all of us, who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, we thank you that we can pray for them. That there's a lady in her mid-40s up in Sudbury now who now knows the Savior. We thank you so much for this Christmas season, the chance to be with friends and family and to share. Lord, we don't even have to realize that you're using us, that you can use us. Thank you for this assembly and the joy to be with. Lord, from this morning at the Lord's Supper till now, your return just keeps coming up. So we thank you for the blessed hope. Thank you for the joy of living by faith in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much. Look after us again today. Ask for your blessing on tonight's message. In the Lord's name, amen. Thanks. I have that picture.